Way to Happiness by Venerable Fulton J. Sheen. Humility. The chief cause of inner unhappiness is egotism or selfishness. He who gives himself importance by boasting is actually showing the credentials of his own worthlessness. Pride is an attempt to create an impression that we are what we actually are not. How much happier people would be if, instead of exalting their ego to infinity, they reduced it to zero. They would then find the true infinite through the rarest of modern virtues, humility. Humility is truth about yourselves. A man who is 6 feet tall but who says, "I am only 5 feet tall," is not humble. He who is a good writer is not humble if he says, "I am a scribbler." Such statements are made in order that there might be a denial and thus win praise. Rather, he would be humbler who says, "Well, whatever talent I have is a gift of God, and I thank Him for it." The higher the building, the deeper the foundation. The greater the moral heights to which we aspire, the greater the humility. As John the Baptist said when he saw our Lord, "I must decrease, He must increase." Flowers humbly depart in the winter to see their mother roots. Dead to the world, they keep house under the earth in humble humility, unseen by the eyes of men. But because they humbled themselves, they are exalted and glorified in the new springtime. Only when a box is empty can it be filled. Only when the ego is deflated can God pour in His blessings. Some are already so stuffed with their own ego that it is impossible for love of neighbor or love of God to enter. By seeking their own constantly, everyone disowns them. But humility makes us receptive to the giving of others. "You could not give unless I took. It is the taker that makes the giver." So God, before He can be giver, must find a taker. But if one is not humble enough to receive from God, then he receives nothing. A man possessed by the devil was brought to a father of the desert. When the saint commanded the devil to leave, the devil asked, "What is the difference between the sheep and the goats whom the Lord will put at His right and His left hand the day of judgment?" The saint answered, "I am one of the goats." The devil said, "I leave because of your humility." Many say, "I have labored for years for others, and even for God, and what did I get out of it? I am still nothing." The answer is they have gained something. They have gained the truth of their own littleness, and of course great merit in the next life. One day two men were in a carriage. One said, "There is not enough room for you here in this seat." The other said, "We will love each other a little more, and then there will be room enough." Ask a man, "Are you a saint?" If he answers in the affirmative, you can be very sure that he is not. The humble man concentrates on his own errors and not upon those of others. He sees nothing in his neighbor but what is good and virtuous. He does not carry his own faults on his back, but in front of him. The neighbor's defects he carries in a sack on his back, so he will not see them. The proud man, on the contrary, complains against everybody and believes that he has been wronged or else not treated as he deserves. When the humble man is treated badly, he does not complain, for he knows that he is treated better than he deserves. From a spiritual point of view, he who is proud of his intelligence, talent, or voice, and never thanks God for them, is a robber. He has taken gifts from God and never recognized the giver. The ears of barley which bear the richest grain always hang the lowest. The humble man is never discouraged, but the proud man falls into despair. The humble man still has God to call upon. The proud man has only his own ego that has collapsed. One of the loveliest prayers for humility is that of St. Francis. "Lord, make me an instrument of Thy peace. Where there is hatred, let there be love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not seek so much to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardon that we are pardoned, it is in dying that we are born to eternal life." Egotism. Egotism is a lie in action. It supposes that the egotist's whims and passions and instinctual desires take precedence over the moral law, the brotherhood of other human beings, and the will of God Himself. The egotist is like a pendulum asserting its rights against the clocks, or a cloud in rebellion against the sky, or an arm insisting that it will ignore the body of which it is a part. The egotist, doing only what his own selfish desires proclaim, ends up by hating everything he does. He is like the child in the progressive school who wailed, "Do I always have to do what I want?" Self-will leads in time to hatred of the self. A little boy who has eaten all the ice cream meant for the whole family comes to hate the very sight of that kind of ice cream, and mingled with his merely animal-conditioned hatred of the food is a moral loathing of himself for having committed the sin of greed. This self-hatred is the moral penalty we pay for gluttony, as the distaste for ice cream is the physical, animal effect of the same offense. Men who are sick with self-disgust instinctively pound their breasts as if to drive out evil from the inner citadel of their souls. Atheists are more prone to this self-loathing than the religious man. Since they do not recognize the mercy and love of God who will cure us of our self-disgusts, they may carry their despair of self to the final stage of suicide. Self-destruction is a projection, an external shadowing of the inner tragedy, in which the small self has challenged all that is greater than it, and, sickened by the effects of this rebellion, has come to an unnatural hatred of its life. Both Peter and Judas rebelled against life when they denied our Lord. Both of them had been warned against such a revolt. Both of them were called devils because of their offense, and both repented. But Judas repented unto himself, turned his own ego back upon itself in the futile agony of despair. Peter, repenting unto his Lord, emptied himself of evil through humility and regained joy. Only submission of the self to something higher than self can cure despair, for such humility empties the soul of both pride and self-judgment, making room for the influx of divine truth and love. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted, he that exalteth himself shall be humbled. But self-hatred is the exaltation of the self as the final bitter judge. Until the for sale sign is hung upon a soul emptied of preoccupation with the self, the divine tenant cannot move in. One test of true humility is our attitude towards praise. Anyone who loves publicity is proud, is seeking to be justified before men. For the humble man refers all praise to God. If he has gifts, he knows that God gave them to him, and that they must be used to serve their real owner. He is like a window which is content to let God's sunlight shine through it, with no idea that the light is its own creation. A humble man accepts both praise and blame as gifts from God. Both the bitter and the sweet are sent by one who loves him. As Job said, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Praised be the Lord." But the egotist cannot forget himself, even though he suspects and resents his own smallness. He thinks he can conceal this inferiority by always boasting of himself. The humble man is God-surrendered, safe from despair because he knows that he is loved by love itself. The egotist constantly complains that others do not love him enough, and he fails to see that this is a result of his own centeredness on self. His misery, like almost every other form of unhappiness, comes from a stubborn refusal to give up his own self-will. Our happiest times are those in which we forget ourselves, usually in being kind to someone else. That tiny moment of self-abdication is an act of true humility. The man who loses himself, and finds his happiness. Self-hatred and despair are diseases to which only egotists are prone. The cure for them is always the same, humility, and that means being less in love with ourselves than we are with God. Joy. Joy is the delightful experience of the feelings of pleasure at a good gained and actually enjoyed, or the prospect of good which one has a reasonable hope of obtaining. There can be both natural joys and spiritual joys. Natural joys would be the joy of youth before disappointment has stretched the soul, or the joy of health when food is pleasant and sweet, or the joy of success when the battle has been won, or the joys of affection when the heart is loved. All these natural joys are intensified by spiritual joys and put upon a more enduring basis. No earthly happiness would be permanent or thorough if it were not associated with a good conscience. Spiritual joy is a serenity of temper in the midst of the changes of life, such as a mountain has when a storm breaks over it. To a man who has never rooted the soul in the divine, every trouble exaggerates itself. He cannot put his full powers to any one thing because he is troubled about many things. A joy is not the same as levity. Levity is an act, joy a habit. Mirth is like a meteor, cheerfulness like a star. Mirth is like crackling thorns, joy like a fire. Joy being more permanent makes difficult actions easier. Soldiers after a long day's march would hardly walk as nimbly as they do if they did not march to music. A cheerful heart always finds a yoke easy and a burden light. Certainly no nurse is helpful in a sick room unless she has the spirit of cheerfulness. Every nurse really ought to have two things before she enters a sick room, an incision and a sense of humor. An incision, in order that she may know the value of pain, a sense of humor, in order that she may know how to diffuse happiness. This incision need not be physical, but it should at least be symbolic, in the sense that there should be a deep appreciation of the woes and sufferings of others. There is nothing that so much adds to the longevity of sickness as a long face. Joy has much more to do with the affections than with reason. To the man with a family, his wife and children call out and sustain his delights much more than his intellect could ever stimulate. Standing before a cradle, a father seems face to face with the attributes of the everlasting being who has infused his tenderness and love into the babe. The power of rejoicing is always a fair test of a man's moral condition. No man can be happy on the outside who is already unhappy on the inside. If a sense of guilt weighs down the soul, no amount of pleasure on the outside can compensate for the loss of joy on the inside, As sorrow is attendant on sin, so joy is the companion of holiness. Joy can be felt in both prosperity and adversity. In prosperity, it consists not in the goods we enjoy, but in those we hope for. Not in the pleasures we experience, but in the promise of those which we believe without our seeing. Riches may abound, but those for which we hope are the kind which moths do not eat, rust consume, nor thieves break through and steal. Even in adversity, there can be joy in the assurance that the Divine Master himself died through the cross as the condition of his resurrection. If joy be uncommon today, it is because there are timid souls who have not the courage to forget themselves and to make sacrifices for their neighbor, or else because the narrower sympathies make the brighter things of the world to come appear as vanities. As the pull from the belief in God and the salvation of the soul fade from life, so also joy vanishes, and one returns to the despair of the heathens. The old Greeks and Romans always saw a shadow across their path and a skeleton at their feet. It was no surprise that one day a Roman who had nothing to live for, nothing to hope for, entered his bath and opened a vein, and so bled quietly and painlessly to death. A famous Greek poet once said of life that it was better not to be born, and the next best thing was to quit life as soon as possible. All this is at the other extreme from St. Paul, who said, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice."